We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 2 tonight. The question we are looking at and have been looking at, this is the fourth Sunday evening that we've dealt with this. It's a question from Romans 8 verse 1, where it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we've been saying, no condemnation. How can there be no condemnation? And we've been looking at this matter of eternal security. Can a genuine child of God ever lose his or her salvation? Well, we've seen thus far a child of God can never be lost for. We've taken a look at 8 different reasons. Last week we only shared one. But there's 13 in all. We're going to wrap this up tonight. And so I love preaching messages on this because it's such a blessed doctrine. I mean, all doctrine, the Word of God is blessed, really. But when you think about, I can't lose my salvation ever. There's nothing the devil can do anymore. Yeah, go ahead, hit me with your best shot. I'm going to heaven, you know. But we've taken a look, and I'm not going to review the last three messages. If you missed any of those, the last two are recorded on there, and the other one I can give you the very first one did not get recorded, and that was my fault. But I can give you the PDF file of that, and you can or I can just print it out for you, and you can have the outline for yourself. But tonight we look at Ephesians chapter number 2, and we see the ninth reason why there is no condemnation. And that is because of our position of being in Christ. Realize that when you got saved, you got placed in Christ. And all what that means of being in Christ, everything that means says that we cannot ever be lost again. Look at Ephesians 2, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, amen, He is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Think about it. We were unlovely. Yeah, there was nothing in us to love. He loved us because He is love. That love is great. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus that these things come our ways. Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he said, as he was writing there, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That position they had, even though they were you might call them a worldly church, they really weren't very spiritual, and he was raking them over the coals for that. But they were in Christ Jesus. And our position of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand, assures us that we can never be lost if we have ever truly been born again, if we're truly saved. Now, I challenge you to check all the references in the New Testament epistles which refer to our being in Christ. It's easy these days, if you've got a Bible program, to just go into your Bible program and put just the phrase in Christ in the search feature. And it'll pop up all the verses that have in Christ. And obtain the full meaning that God would have you to know as a believer about our relationship in Christ. Now, the verses we just read here in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 here, tell us that we were made alive with Christ. We know that, don't we? And now being raised up together, we sit together in Christ in heavenly places. Remember the truths that we saw when we were in Romans 6? I mean, this is a sub-series of our Romans series. And we've already been to Romans chapter number 6, and it talks about how it is a fact that we died in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, His death is your death. Okay? Your sins were punished, and the payment for your sins is death. Your sins were punished in Christ. He took your penalty for sin. It's a fact that we died in Christ. It's a fact that we were buried in Christ. His burial was our burial. But His life, His resurrection life, His coming up out of the grave 3 days later, that life is our life. It is just as much our life as it is His. And here in Ephesians, we see it is a fact that we also have gone to heaven in Christ. We're as good as there. I know we're not there, but we're as good as there because Christ is there and we are in Christ. Does that make sense to you? God no longer looks upon us as the people that we were before we were saved, but He rather looks at us through Christ. That is, He sees not us, but Christ, because we are in Christ. See, the only person that God, and I've said this before, the only person that God is impressed with is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one He's impressed with. The reason why we have the position that we have is because of Him. It's in Christ. And He sees us as Christ is. That is, as having died, having been buried, being raised from the dead, and having ascended into heaven. And that's our position in Christ. It's one of, you could say it's one of absolute perfection. We are not perfect in the life that we live here, but we have been perfected. Okay? In God's eyes, we are perfected. It's just as if we're already seated in heaven. Now we know that none of us are perfect, but God does look upon us as in Christ and already seated in heaven. And how could anyone even begin to think that a child of God could become lost and go to hell when in the mind of God we are in His Son? We are in Christ who is in heaven right now. Look at Revelation chapter number 21. Book of Revelation, chapter 21. In verse number 7, verse 27, the very last verse of chapter 21, and it says here, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, Christ is there, and we are in Christ already there, because He took out that which would have defiled. Our sin is gone. It's been paid for. And our names are in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. A great picture. I love this picture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to give you an illustration. This illustration really comes from the Old Testament, but it's spoken of here by Peter in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And it takes us all the way back to Noah's day. I want you to think about Noah and the ark. Noah and his family went through the judgment in the ark. Okay, did you get that? Noah and everybody on earth went through the judgment. But the only ones that were saved were the ones that were in the ark. Right? And ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number, let's begin with verse number 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He's the just, we're the unjust. Amen. He suffered once for our sins, "that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. Here's where we want to get. Wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. What does it say? Saved by water. Wait a minute. How were they saved by water? Look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, and not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our identification, that word, remember that word baptism is talking about our identification with Christ. The like figure, our identification with Christ is what saves us. Now, they were saved by water because the ark took their punishment. We're saved by Christ, because Christ took our punishment. Amen. The ark went through the water for them and took what rightfully should have been theirs. Death. You know, they should have been wiped out, except by grace. By grace. And that's how we live. By grace. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where did faith come in at in Noah's part? Well, God told him to build an ark. That was part of it. And 120 years it took to build. He built it after the plan that God gave him. He built it just like the Lord told him to build. What's that? That's obedience. He obeyed the Lord. And the Lord said, get your family in the ark. He said, okay, family, let's get in the ark. And they went in the ark. Now, what if at any point he said, no, I ain't do that. He'd have died with the rest of the folks during that time. Right? It was by grace, through faith, he believed God. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us that he believed God. In fact, look back just a few pages. It's not too far from where you're at. Just to go through James and back to the end of Hebrews, chapter number 11. And look at verse number 7. By faith, Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, and that was not seen as yet, he didn't see any flood. In fact, he didn't even know what rain was. Okay? A water vapor took and encompassed the earth, and that's how the earth was watered back during that time. Had not even seen rain. But by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared. There's your obedience there. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by what? It's by faith. By faith. It's by grace through faith that anyone is ever saved. And that's true with Noah. And it's true with us. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get in Christ just like Noah got in the ark. Amen? By grace through faith, we trust Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we become in Christ. Christ went through the judgment for us. If you're not in Christ, what happens? You're going to go through God's judgment. Yeah, that's the ones that are going to go through the judgment of the Lord. So God looks on the merits of Christ, doesn't look on our own merits, but looks on the merits of His Son. And so a child of God, and this is just a blessed thought, a child of God can never be lost because of our position in Christ. There's also no condemnation because of the nature of the book of life. Turn to Revelation 17 for just a minute. Revelation chapter 17. And I know I was very long-winded this morning. Probably that's the longest sermon I've had in quite some time. It was over 45 minutes. I think we got to approach almost 50 minutes, 48 minutes, which I usually don't get that long-winded. But I don't apologize for any of it. It's it is what it is. But maybe I'll try to shorten tonight to maybe let you out a little bit early. I don't know. We still got a few things to look at here. I ain't going to make no promises. Okay. Revelation 17, verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. It said, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they shall dwell on the earth, shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." Okay, now, I'm not going to discuss the beast, okay? That's not my purpose. It's mentioned in the first part of the verse, and I'm not going to deal with those whose names are not written in the book of life. The point I want to make out of this verse is this verse teaches that there is a book of life in which names have been written since the foundation of the world. That's what it says, where the names are written from the foundation of the world. And so, if it's true that those who are saved have their names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and it is because God says it, that's the way it is, then it's also true that God looks upon our salvation not just as a temporary, probationary sort of thing. Well, you're in my fold unless you mess up. That's not the way it is. No, He knew. What did He know a long time ago? Well, remember us talking about these things work together. The Lord knew those that would be in Christ. He knew those who would place their faith and trust in Christ. He has a knowledge. He knows what you're going to eat for supper tonight. Some of you don't probably haven't figured it out yet, but the Lord knows. He knows what you're going to eat tonight. He knows what you're going to do at work tomorrow. You know, you're hoping it's going to be a good day. He knows whether it's going to be a good day for you or not. He knows everything. He knows the future, everything about the future. And in fact, that's how we can be assured the things that are recorded regarding the future that are in the book, and that there are prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and we can be absolutely certain that they're going to be fulfilled because God knows the future, right? He knows the future. And so, even before the foundation of the world, these names have been written there. And so if it's true that those who are saved have their names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, it's also true that God looks upon our salvation, not as just a temporary, probationary sort of thing, but He looks upon it as an eternal matter, settled with Him in His mind before this world ever began. That's because it's in Christ. Christ paid the penalty. We have our faith in Christ, and because of that, that's where we have our salvation. Look at another that thing that supports this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 9. And he's talking about God here. You can tell from the from verse number 8, according to the power of God. And he says, "Who hath saved us?" God hath saved us, okay, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. All right, it's not based on what you've done, your works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before any of it ever happened. God determined that salvation was going to be in Christ Jesus. And that those that were in Christ Jesus, He knew who they would be. And those were written in His book. So a child of God can never be lost because of our position in Christ, because of the nature of the book of life. And here's one of my favorites here. Look at John's Gospel chapter number 6. John's Gospel chapter number 6. And that's this. There's no condemnation because of the will of the Father. Because of the will of the Father. And we find that here in John chapter number 6 and verse number 37. Let me get in the right place. It would help. There it is. John 6, and look at verse number 37. This is Jesus speaking. In fact, look at verse 36. All that... that the Father hath given, that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Okay, what's the Father's will? Well, here he's fixing to tell you that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone, did you read that? Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Man, that is solid. I mean, listen, verse 37, all that the Father has given the Son will come to the Son. And we come to Jesus and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And those that come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. Now, how can you get that you can lose your salvation out of that? There's no way. In no wise cast out. Verse 38, Jesus said he came to do the Father's will. And, you know, the question is, what is the Father's will? And he answers that in verse number 39. It is that who the Father gave Christ, that he should lose nothing. Now, who did the Father give him? Who did the Father give to Christ? Those that would believe on him. Okay? It's not rocket science. It's very simple. It is that everyone that believeth on him may have everlasting life. That's the Father's will. It is that everyone that believeth on him would be raised up again. Now, if Jesus ever did lose one of those who came to him, could it be said that he was doing the Father's will? No. But we know that Jesus said in another place that he always did his Father's will. Right? We can rest assured that our Lord Jesus Christ always did and always will do the Father's will. Amen. And to me, that ought to be all the evidence you need right there. It just really ought to be. Let's move on to number seven. This is 12, seven. I didn't do well with Roman numerals. I use them in my outlines, but when I get so high, I start losing out big time. This is number 12 here. I'll be able to tell 12, but it is. There's no condemnation because the Bible says those who are finally lost were never saved to begin with. Now look at Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7 for this truth. There is no condemnation because the Bible says that those who are finally lost were never saved to begin with. Matthew 7, verse number 22. Well, let's back up to verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What's the will of the Father in heaven? We just saw it, right? That you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Duh. Yeah. I mean, that's comparing Scripture with Scripture. He's told us in another place what the will of the Father is. Verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So obviously, they were not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were believing on what they did. They were believing on their works of what they did. If it could be shown that those who are finally lost were never saved in the first place, and of course the conclusion would almost certainly be that saved people never become lost again. And notice how that here are people who not only profess to be saved, but point back to many wonderful works they've done as they profess to be Christians. But what does the Lord say to them in that day? He says, I never knew you. If he'd ever known any of them, he would not be able to say that, would he? It would have been, well, I knew you one time, but I don't know you anymore. I knew you at one time, but he said, I never knew you. And here's the last thing. And we don't have to turn anywhere for this. But this just wraps it all up. There's no condemnation because there's no scripture that says that there is for a believer. There's not a single verse in all the Bible that says that a person can be saved and then later lost. It's not there. I'm well aware that there are many verses that some try to prove that there is. However, if people will be honest enough to carefully study and consider any such scriptures, what they do is they like to pull them out of context. You know, context is everything. Context is, you got to look at the book that it's in, you got to look at the verses before, the verses after, and you've got to compare scripture with scripture. What does the whole of scripture say? And if you haven't done all of that, you've not really dealt with the verse the way that you ought to deal with. And people like to pull a verse out and say, well, it's that verse right there, it says that you can lose your salvation. No, it doesn't. If you'll be honest enough to carefully study and consider any such scriptures, and you'll analyze each and every one of them very carefully without any prejudice or preconceived notions, the following will be found to be true. In all such verses or passages of scripture, either the person referred to is not truly a saved person, or the Bible does not definitely say that such a person is actually lost after being saved. Or the Bible does not say that such a person actually goes to hell itself. You got to look at what does it say. A verse sounds a certain way, and so often it's taken for granted that it means a certain thing. They see what it says, and they pull it out, and they try to use it as a text verse. But we should be more careful in our interpretation of God's Word than to accept anything but the facts and truth that God Himself would want us to have. Amen? And God wants us to know, man, if you're in Christ, you've got eternal, everlasting life. You'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of His hand. Amen? You know, His Father which gave Him is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. I mean, all of these things, what they do is they give us confidence in our salvation, confidence in what we have done in placing our faith and trust in the Lord. So over these four messages, we've seen 13 reasons. Yep, that's a 13. That's the last one was 13. 13 reasons why a genuine child of God can never be lost, why there's no condemnation. So the question is still the same. Are you a genuine child of God? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation? Because if you have, no worry. But if you haven't, there's a lot to worry about. Amen? But you don't have to. You can come tonight and you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There should never be any reason for us to worry or fear as believers. And I thank God for that. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank You tonight for this blessed truth. And it is a blessed truth of Scripture. Lord, there can be no peace. Jesus purchased our peace there on the cross of Calvary. And if we can never know that we got it settled here, there can never be any peace. And You want us to have peace. And Lord, we just thank You for the peace that You give through Your Word. If we would just take You at Your Word, and that's what we've looked at tonight. We've looked at the various passages of Scripture that teach us this great truth that we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. And no one and nothing can take it away from us. And Lord, help us to, with confidence, live our lives as Christians, as believers. Lord, it ought to make us want to serve You more, is what it ought to want to do. I know there are a lot of folks who look at this doctrine of once saved, always saved, and say, well, if I believe that, then I'd just go out and do whatever I wanted to do. No, not if you really love Christ, you wouldn't. And Lord, help us to see that the great love that you loved us with ought to make us want to reciprocate and love you to the best of the grace that you have given us to be able to love you with. You gave us the ability to love you. We love you because you first loved us. That's in Scripture also. And Lord, help us to love you in such a way that we glorify you. Lord, that others can see Jesus in us, because Jesus in us is what you want. And it's what we ought to want. We ought to want more than just going to heaven. We ought to want to be more like Christ. And we know one of these days we're going to be just like Christ. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And we're going to be raised incorruptible. And Lord, we're going to be changed. And what a change is going to take place when we take on your likeness in full. But until that time, we are to be growing in your likeness while we're here. We ought to be more like you this day, this year, than we were this day of last year. We ought to be growing in our relationship with you. And we ought to be growing in our likeness of you. Lord, help us with these truths. And Lord, may they give us the proper Christian attitude that we need to have as living as your children. Amen. Because we need to realize also, if we're your children, just like we disciplined our children that did not do what they should do, that we're subject to discipline if we're disobedient in our lives to what you would have for us. Oh, I would just pray now that you'd give us a blessed week. And Lord, help us to go forth and show forth you in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.